In our study today, we now turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 10. I remind all the listeners, especially those who may have just tuned in today, that we're going through a systematic study of this great, interesting book. We have reached chapter 10. Now, it's quite a short chapter. There's only 11 verses in the whole chapter, but it's an interesting one. Let me read these verses first before we seek to give you an exposition. Revelation chapter 10, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. The rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. And when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that chapter. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we acknowledge we have been reading the inspired scriptures. We do pray, by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt take these words now, the word of life, the word of truth. Write them indelibly upon every heart. Remember all who have been listening. Those who are listening now to this broadcast, may thy blessing be their portion. Remember every home today where there's trouble. Remember those who have been passing through times of disappointment. Be with thy dear children wherever they are. Bless them now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now as we come to this chapter today, there are two things that come before us. There's the mighty angel, and there is the little open book. Now, at the opening of chapter 10, we come to another parenthesis, because the sixth trumpet judgment is completed at the end of chapter 9, and the seventh trumpet is not sounded till we come to verse 15 of chapter 11. So between the ending of the judgment that is associated with the blowing of the sixth trumpet and the introduction of the judgments relative to the seventh trumpet, there is again this parenthesis, if you like, a passage that is explanatory. So therefore we come now in chapter 10 to the thought of the mighty angel. We have here, first of all, a description of the angel. Then there is the possession of the angel. Then we have our thoughts directed to the position of the angel. And then the proclamation of the angel. And finally, to the affirmation of the angel. Now look at the description of the angel, and I draw your attention once more to the fact that angels play a very important part in the book of Revelation. I think you must all agree with me, if you read or study your Bible at all, you read a lot about angels in the Old Testament, and you still read about angels when you come to the Gospels, and perhaps in the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. But then, you read little or nothing about the ministry of angels during the church period. The reason, I suppose, is this, that the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in the believer of this age, and the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in the church as such. So therefore, angels do not have the prominent position in the church age as they had in the Old Testament. But then again, after the church has gone, angels again become very prominent in the book of the Revelation, especially in connection with the judgments of God. And we've been looking at these angels time and time again, angels blowing trumpets, angels making announcements. Here again, we're introduced to another angel. This time he says, I saw another mighty angel. And he begins to give us a description of this angel. He's coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. You know, it's an interesting thing to think of this cloud. The cloud is indicative of God's glory. When Moses erected the tabernacle in the wilderness, that glory cloud, the Shekinah cloud, took up its position over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Then you will remember that cloud was the guide of God's people as they were traveling through that wilderness for 40 years. It's an interesting thing then to watch the glory cloud. Also, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives, he was enveloped with a cloud, carried up into glory. Then some of you will remember reading the account in the Gospels concerning the three apostles who were on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. They saw the Lord transfigured along with Moses and Elijah. And then that was the time when Peter spoke out, spoke about building three tabernacles or three shrines, and a cloud enveloped them. It's amazing how God uses the cloud. It seems to be suggestive of God's sovereign majesty, God's power. And so this angel that comes down as the servant of God, he's described as arrayed with the cloud. In plain words, he comes with divine power invested in him. He's got that majesty surrounding him. Then you look at his head. There was a rainbow upon his head. You will recall that we mentioned the rainbow when we were dealing with chapter 4. And at that time we reminded you that the rainbow was introduced to us way back in the book of Genesis following the flood. When God entered into a new covenant with Noah, when Noah came out onto the new earth. And God placed the bow in the cloud. And so you had the bow and the cloud associated way back in the book of Genesis. Here again we have a cloud and we have a rainbow. The rainbow was the sign of God's covenant with his people. And so here we see that sign again, but there's something else. That rainbow was associated with the time that God placed the power in man's hand for government. But now when you come to Revelation chapter 4, government is no longer on the earth. It's been transferred and is being carried out from the throne in heaven. But here is the messenger sent out down from heaven, and he comes with all that authority. He comes in governmental power, as it were, to execute the will of God. And then our attention is directed to his face. His face was as the sun. Now if you go back to the book of Genesis, you discover that the sun was placed there to rule the day. It was a greater ruler than the moon. The moon ruled by night, the sun ruled by day. Here now his face was as the sun. Here is supremacy in government. Now while men think that they govern on earth, they'll have to learn this, that God governs from heaven. And so the one that is sent down, this angel, shows by his face that he is able to govern for God. Then his feet as pillars of fire. Here again we remind you that there was stability in his judgment. But now look at the possession of the angel, because when this angel came down from heaven, it said he had a little book open in his hand. So therefore you look at the angel's hand, and in his hand he holds a book. Now, we saw a book already when we were dealing with chapter 5. There was a book, and there it was sealed with seven seals. But now this is a little book, and this book is not sealed. He holds in his hand a little book, and it's open. Here is a word of revelation. This book may be small in comparison to the seven sealed book of chapter 5, but being open, it suggests something plain and revealed, something that has to be read and understood, and at least John would know the message contained in that little book. But take note now of the feet of the angel, the position of the angel, if you like. His right foot was upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. He plants his feet upon all that is under the sun, and demonstrated his right to the position of rule and judgment. It's like coming as a messenger of God to take possession. Now, if you think of his right foot being upon the sea, and you consider the sea as being indicative of the troubled Gentile nations, he places his foot on them. And then he places his other foot, that is his left foot, upon the earth, perhaps indicative of Israel, who are always associated with the land. So he plants his feet upon all under the sun and demonstrates his right to the position of rule and judgment. Then there is the proclamation of the angel, as a lion roareth. You know, the lion is the king of beasts. The Lord Jesus Christ was set before us as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is one who speaks then with the authority of the lion. It's a proclamation of royal power and authority. Here is the representative of heaven's power. And then he speaks of the seven thunders. So not only does he speak like a lion, but he has the seven thunders. Now that being so, here is the perfect answer regarding the judgments of God. You know, when you think of the thunders, you're reminded that when God gave the law, way back in the days of Moses, in the Mount Sinai, the lightnings and the thunders were associated with the law of God. Now, John is about to write when he heard this noise, when he heard the voice of the seven thunders, but then it's at that point where he's told not to write. No doubt John heard, John understood, but the voice said, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. It reminds me of this, that this is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are things that God has revealed, but still we must face the fact that there are many things that God has not revealed. The things that God has revealed are ours, we can read them and understand them, but the things that God has not revealed are not ours, they're kept within His own power. And so therefore, He said, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And then again, there is the affirmation of the angel. He affirms that there shall be no longer a delay. If there has been a delay now for a short time, then that delay comes to an end. It says here, of course, that time would cease to be. That is, there'll be no more delay. God is about to act, and man will require to be ready, as it were, for the actions of God. And so the affirmation of the angel is this, that there would be no longer any delay. He affirms that there would be no delay, but the time has come for God to bring to an end this particular chapter, as it were, in human history. When the seventh angel shall sound, that climax shall be introduced by which God shall bring an end to the rule of the Gentile nations, and shall introduce His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, here then is the voice of the angel. Verse 8 brings us now to what he is to say about the little open book. He has affirmed the fact that time has come for action, no longer any delay. And in verse 8, there's the exhortation regarding the book. Then there is the petition for the book and obedience concerning the book. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Now here is the exhortation regarding this little book. It's the exhortation of authority, for the voice spoke from heaven. And when God speaks from heaven, it's our responsibility to listen and to act upon the word of God. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. I wonder, may I ask each one listening to me now, what is your reaction to the word of God? When the Bible is read to you, and the truth of God placed before you, how do you react to the word of God? Here is the exhortation of authority, the voice that spoke from heaven. There is the exhortation to activity. Go, take the little book. Not simply to stand and look at it, not to admire it, but to take it. And then there's to be an application of what is written in the book. The exhortation speaks of accuracy. The book is open in the angel's hand. There's nothing closed about this. Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. May I suggest that what is said about this little book in Revelation chapter 10 could be applied in principle to the Bible that we have today, for it's the Word of God. It's there to us, it's an open book. It's our responsibility to take it and read it and be subject to what it teaches. Then we're faced here with a petition regarding the book. It says, and I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. Here is the request presented. Give me the little book. I wonder if that same desire is implanted within our hearts today for the Word of God? Do we desire the Word of God? Do we meditate upon its teachings? Do we like to read it? Do we like to search it? Do we like to study it? He requested the book. Now watch the reply that is given. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Ah, here is the reply. Take it and eat it up. I'd like to ask all my listeners today, what is your attitude to the Bible, the Word of God? Do you realize that God is saying the same to us regards the Bible, as was said to John regarding this little book? It was an open book. He was asked to take it and to eat it. That is, make it part of yourself, just as food is placed on the table. Food on the table will do you no good. Food in the cupboard will do you no good. It's only when you take the food and assimilate it into your body that you get the benefits. Likewise, spiritually. Only when you take the Word of God like spiritual food, just as the children of Israel went out and gathered the manna, they gathered it every day, and they ate it. That manna sustained them and satisfied them on the pilgrim journey. Likewise, we have to take the little book, and we have to eat it up, although he warns here that it will be sweet in the mouth, but bitter in the stomach. Now watch the obedience concerning the book. Verse 10. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. When I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Here was obedience concerning the book. First of all, there was appropriation. I took the little book. It's one thing for the book to be provided for us. It's one thing for it to be offered to us. It's an altogether different matter when we appropriate what is provided. Here was appropriation. I took the little book. And then there was assimilation and ate it up. He took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he performed a great miracle one day. He took 5 little loaves and 2 little fish. He gave thanks to his Father for these things. He broke them and distributed them to the disciples. The disciples had to take them from his hand and pass them on to the people. And no doubt the people passed them on from one to the other. And they all had to appropriate. And they had to partake and assimilate. And each one of the 5,000 men was filled. Not one went away hungry, and there was 12 baskets full of the fragments gathered up. Ah, my friend, it's the same with the Word of God. There's an ample supply in God's Word to meet all our needs. But we've got to appropriate what God has provided. It's spiritual food. It's for the soul. You take the Bible. You appropriate it. You assimilate it. Then there follows the sensation regarding this book. After being obedient to it, there's 2 sensations. There's that of sweetness and there's that of bitterness. It was sweet to the taste, but bitter after it went into the stomach. Now you say that seems peculiar. Yes, it does. You know, there's a sweetness about studying the Word of God. But also remember, when you read about the judgments coming on the unsaved, it becomes bitter. Then again, there's the proclamation regarding this word. You must prophesy again. And he's got to prophesy about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now let me point out this in closing. It seems obvious that before a man can be qualified to speak the truth of God to others, he must first of all feed upon the Word himself. Also, he must feel the effect of the Word in his inner man before he is competent to instruct others. Again, While the promises and hopes are sweet to the believer, nevertheless there is a bitterness as one contemplates the judgments that are about to fall upon the unrepentant, godless world.